I think we're going to go ahead and get started. There may be some folks that trickle in as kind of everything gets broken up in there. But man, thank you for choosing to come and hang out with us in this breakout today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Derek. I'm one of the pastors at Frontline UConn. And this is my wife, Laura. She's one of the deacons at Frontline UConn. And we're just super honored to step in and lead our time this morning. So I'd love to pray for our time. I'd love for you to pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. We ask you to interrupt us, Father, to lead our conversations. God, let this be a time that we can interact with one another and walk away at the very least just being reminded that we're not doing this alone. Father, that we have brothers and sisters alongside of us, walking out the same paths that we are, that you are leading us, and that we are far from alone in this journey, Father. I pray that you would impress that upon our hearts, upon our minds. Spirit of God, we invite you to interrupt us. We invite you to lead us today. We love you, Father, and we're grateful for this time together. Amen. Amen. Well, Laura and I have led groups for Frontline Church for like nearly 10 years at this point. To be very clear, at varying degrees of success. Okay, so we've had several groups that have multiplied, and that's been really beautiful. We've also had a few groups that we just shut down. And that was kind of where we were, and you all might resonate with some of that. We've had some groups that had like tons and tons of children, and some groups that had no children. We've had some groups full of gray hair, and some groups with very, very little gray hair, and then everything in between. But as we were talking about, like, what is it about groups? What is it about leading groups that's really like profound for us? And it's the fact that like that in a community group, in a home, we can experience an expression of the body that's actually not super possible in a Sunday morning gathering, right? You're in a room full of 300 people. It's really hard for everybody to bring their own gift to that room, but you're in a room with 12 or 13 or maybe even just 3, and all of a sudden we have this diversity of gifts. Right, and that's a beautiful thing. So before we like jump into what we're going to teach, I want to hear a little bit from you. You look at the title of this breakout. You have 4 to pick from, 4 or 5, I don't remember. And you see, okay, building intergenerational groups. I want to know, what does that mean to you? Why did you choose to be here? Maybe you're wanting to see more generations represented within your group. Maybe you're experiencing some of the speed bumps. But I want to hear a little bit from you. Like, why did you choose to come and hear about this here today? Yeah.
So I am 27, and I'm the oldest person in my group.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just kind of hard trying to figure out how to even bring older people into our group, because it's like they show up and it's 20, 25-year-olds.
Yes.
So yeah, I'm just processing like what it looks like to invite older people to the group.
Yeah.
So I'm not playing the old group mom.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And also, the Lord's equipped you to be a spiritual mom. You know. What about someone else? What are you experiencing in regards to intergenerational group life?
In our group,
yeah.
We have got the kids far down. We don't have anyone older.
Yeah.
And a lot of people in our group have expressed a want for kind of spiritual mentors.
Yeah.
And we're all like 20s to 30s, and so
yeah,
we don't have anyone that's kind of in that next phase of life that can help lead us through where we are now.
Yeah.
And it just feels like something that's missing from our group. So.
Yeah.
And like you said, I don't know how to bring people into the group without being like, oh, you're older. Do you want to come in?
That's right. That's right. If I've learned anything, that's not a great pickup line. Hey, you're old. Yeah.
We'd like to see younger people come to our group.
Yes.
Yes. The group can react like we're infectious.
Okay. Wow. Wow. That makes me... That,
you have great hair. We don't want to talk to you.
Man. That makes me sad. Mm-hmm. That makes me sad. There's a lot of beauty lost with that attitude. Yeah. Well, as Laura and I thought through, like, we wanted to present some real life case studies, and we wanted to think through, like, what are the prevailing things that we have dealt with in regards to intergenerational challenges. And there were kind of two main scenarios that came up, and I think that you all might resonate with these. But Laura's gonna walk you through these scenarios, and then we're also eventually we're gonna have a little time to discuss here at the end, and you guys are gonna do some work around these two specific scenarios. But Laura, you wanna walk us through those?
Sure. Good morning. So the first one, Mary has been at Frontline for 8 years. During her time at Frontline, Mary has been a part of two healthy community groups. But recently, she's feeling isolated and frustrated because she is a widow who is closer to 80 than to 40. She once felt connected, served in a group, but since many of the young families have started to have children, it seems like they are more removed from community. Young parents show up less frequently, are less engaged when they are in attendance, and no one seems to recognize or resonate with Mary's life stage. Unfortunately, Mary is considering leaving her group and possibly even Frontline Church because she feels overlooked, disconnected, and painfully lonely. In the second scenario, Jacob and Allison started attending Frontline Church before they were married. As they were dating, this couple enjoyed deep friendships and discipleship flowing directly from their community group. Even after the birth of their first child, they felt wrapped up and cared for if they learned how to parent a newborn. Unfortunately, the last time they felt that way was 5 years and three children ago, as they weathered the storms of diapers and toddlers and early elementary school. This family has decided that rather than attending the community group in their neighborhood or close to home, they'd like to attend a group that was farther away because there are loads of kids and young parents in that group.
Yeah, how many of you can resonate or recognize one of those two stories, right? You can think of somebody like Mary who's feeling disconnected. You can see, and I think that this is all over our church right now, of young folks who maybe met before they were married. Now they're married, they have children, and all of a sudden they're going, wait, this feels different than it did when I was single, right? I want to be really clear. Our session this morning is not about teaching you how to keep people in your groups. Okay? And it's not about teaching you how to keep people at Frontline Church, because like there's a real reality that maybe it's actually a good thing for Mary to go find a different church, right? Or maybe after prayer and consideration, this young family would be served better to go to a different group, right? Our goal this morning is not to keep people in your groups. Our goal this morning is actually to highlight the beauty of the body. Right, and the opportunity that's here with these two different scenarios. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. These are probably familiar words to you. We just preached through this. But 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. As he chose. So what that means for us is that there are no accidents. Right? That nobody attends your group by accident or by happenstance. No one's there without a purpose. And to kind of magnify Paul's analogy here, right? Like a body made of eyes is really flawed. Right? Or a body that's completely made of ears is really problematic. Right? We want to pursue a diversity of gifts and life stage because those things are actually divinely intentional. Right? And beautiful. So here's a reminder to you all, and I know that you're all leaders. And so you know these things, but I think it's good to hear things that are true again, right? We do not join a community group so that we might be fed, right? We don't join a community group just so that we might have more friends, right? And we don't join a community group just so that our life might be more valuable, right? Some of those things may be true. They may be byproducts, but that's not actually what drives us, right? We join community groups because it's within these groups that we can serve one another as the body, right? And we carry unique gifting that is not dependent upon our life stage, right? It's not dependent upon our life stage. So to remove ourselves from community not only robs us of the opportunity to be built up, but it also robs us of the opportunity to build others up, right? So there's twofold there. So we want you to be equipped to lead intergenerational groups. We want your groups to have age diversity and life stage diversity, but not just for the sake of being intergenerational. And also not for the sake of like growing our church, some kind of metrics or something like that. Like, we want to be intergenerational groups because our city is intergenerational, right? We want to have intergenerational groups because our neighborhoods are intergenerational. And we want to have intergenerational groups because our church is intergenerational. We want to reflect the community where God has planted us. So with all of that in mind, I want to answer, or we want to answer, two simple questions this morning. The first is, how do we get there? And the second is, what do we do when we arrive? Right? Like, how do we get there, and what do we do when we arrive? So that first question, how do we get there? Well, I would argue that we get there by taking geography seriously. By taking geography seriously. Okay, see, if our people, and I say that as our leaders, those of you who are in the room, but also those of you who are in your group, if we can speak clearly about why geography matters, then our groups are going to be more geographically coherent, right? I think too often we kind of give lip service to the idea of geography without giving any context as to, like, why it matters, right? Even think about the way that our church is built. We have we don't all drive downtown for a worship service of 3,000 or 4,000 people. We have five congregations in five different cities because geography matters. Okay, so let me give you a couple of nuggets to think about as you process, okay, how do I talk about geography with my group? How do I talk about geography with visitors as I'm trying to connect folks to groups? Right, the first kind of nugget that I want you to put in your mind is that the group that you choose isn't just about you. The group that you choose isn't just about you. So, like, for example, maybe you're in a spot where you don't actually mind the 20-minute drive between your house and where your group meets, but your neighbor might. And if our groups are going to be missional, if our groups are going to be a place where visitors and non-believers are encouraged to attend as an on-ramp to a life of faith, then we have to think about our neighbors when we choose a group. Right? So think about what our hospitality teams do at every congregation on a Sunday morning. Right? Like, our hospitality teams are trying to remove any barrier between a guest and the gospel. Right, they're making sure that it's easy to check kids into kids ministry. They're making sure we have hot coffee for everyone, warming up the sanctuary so that the gospel might be presented with as much clarity as possible. Now, apply that concept to a community group. Right, walking into a stranger's living room is intimidating. Right, sharing a meal with strangers can be difficult. Right, and so there are already plenty of barriers for someone to visit a group. So let's not add a 20-minute drive to that list. Right, as you are guiding people through the process of getting connected to a group, be prepared to explain how the decision that they're going to make to get into a group could affect their neighbors, and then be prepared to identify in yourself and into those who you're talking about the, like, kind of consumeristic bent, right, that we all carry. So The first thing is that the group that you choose isn't just about you. The second thing that I would love for you all to be fluent and be able to talk about with one another, as well as with those who you're trying to plug into a group, is how to connect guests with open hands. With open hands, right? Because I've said it. I've heard it said, right? This line that says, well, I know that they live closer to another group, but we're really connected, and I think they'd be a great fit for my group. Right? Like, that's a really tricky one, because we have to recognize that sometimes the Spirit does actually lead us and put people in our path who we're supposed to pursue and disciple and run with for a season. And often that person may or may not fit into kind of the metrics or the philosophy that we're thinking about. And so we want to be sensitive to the Spirit's leaning here. But sometimes, when we meet a family and we notice that their kids are the same age as our kids, or that they're divorced just like we're divorced, or that they're Chiefs fans just like I'm a Chiefs fan, right? Then we want to pull them into our group because we actually look alike, right? We pull them in because we like them. And it requires real discernment and wisdom to decide whether the Spirit is speaking or if you're just wanting someone else in your group who looks like you. Right? If we're going to cultivate a culture of intergenerational groups, then we have to be willing to let geography drive our mission rather than life stage. To let geography drive our mission rather than our own comfort. Right, and we must teach our own hearts and the hearts of our people that a body made of ears has trouble seeing. Right, and so we want to pursue diversity so that we might experience the fullness of the body. So I would argue that we get there through geography, but what are we supposed to do when we arrive? Right, what are we supposed to do when we arrive? Laura's going to walk you through that.
So now we're all in the same room. We have families, we have singles, we have young and old, and all in between. But how do we grow in relationship? How do we facilitate discussion, have a family meal, navigate different dynamics that arrive? Two guiding principles come to mind: flexibility and hospitality. We all know our community group pillars: family meal, men's and women's discipleship groups, and missional gatherings. When it comes to leading a group with diverse ages and life stages, scheduling can be a challenge. Before tackling this calendar puzzle with your group, ask God to give you eyes to see the goal and ears to hear the challenge before leaping to discouragement. I'm too often guilty of leaning on my own creative ideas before praying for supernatural guidance and compassion as I navigate these waters. How can we see the pillars and lead our group towards them? Can we strategically arrange D groups to allow for both parents to attend? Can we adjust the location, allowing for older members to host versus drive? How about the time? Can you lean into your limits even to find a spot to serve others? Maybe the answer is a D group early in the morning before work. Maybe it's intentional phone calls to those who have trouble getting out of the house. Maybe it's pivoting to a coffee shop or a park nearby. Maybe you hire a group sitter to make this all possible. This is where we get to be creative as leaders. Set your eyes on the goal and work backwards to figure out how to get there. The second principle, hospitality, flows from flexibility. We settle on a place and a time, but when our group arrives, how will they be invited in by the space? This is not a fixer-upper moment about home setup. Instead, I'm drawing attention to some tricky spots that we'd be wise to name up front before they cause roadblocks. So I'm going to walk you through how we do this as a Chapin family. This is not a script for you to follow necessarily, but rather a living example to help make this concept a little more tangible. If you hear something that sounds useful, take it. If you hear something that doesn't, leave it. And if you see another hole in our system, feel free to share it with us. We are a work in progress. This is also a good time, a good discussion to include your co-leaders into. Ask them if they see an area in your home that can be adjusted for smoother hosting of all ages. So we currently have 3 kids hosting with us, 7, 5, and nearly 1. We've also hosted without kids in our family, as well as with a foster kid who's a teenager. We want our kids to contribute in service and relationship, so we've included them in setting up our home. There are a few toys that our kids would prefer not to share with everyone, so we have set those beloved toys aside before everyone comes. We also usually set aside the tiny toys, those Legos that get in the way. This also helps with baby-proofing the house and cleanup at the end of the night. Side note, being hospitable doesn't mean opening up, having access for everyone to all the rooms of your house. We close the doors to a bedroom or two. I need a spot to stuff my junk before everyone arrives. And no one wants to clean their house every week. That's okay.
Yep.
You can make that choice. You can shut the basement door or the upstairs or whatever works for your family. We also have a sun porch, and we turn the AC or the heat on, wherever's appropriate. We have an extra table set out there for mealtime. We also have it out there for coloring by children, and often by all ages.
Yeah.
Before we had our own kids, we had a basket of toys that we could, it had some blocks, had cars, books, we'd get out when kiddos arrive. Even now, we have a small basket of young kid toys, baby toys, that can move from room to room, depending on what kids need or parents need. So it's flexible in our house. Our coffee table is cleared off to allow for plates and cups within reach. We often set up multiple chairs or folding chairs to allow for a conversation that might be even away from a table. Just give some flexibility in our home. Currently, we have several elderly members or folks with limited mobility in our group. So Derek is at the front door to welcome and help carry in items on family group night or help folks navigate the front porch. For our women's D group, we pull in all the comfy chairs to our living room to accommodate those who suffer from chronic pain. For family meal night, I leave a few tasks the last minute that anyone can do. Fill a bucket of ice, get out the silverware, salad dressing, napkins, whatever. Early arrivers may want to help. Allow them the pleasure. Again, a prayerful disposition is needed. As we engage others for the sake of the gospel, our personal preference will take a back seat. This is not being a doormat or letting others walk over us. This is reminding ourselves that God uses our homes and our families, our messy homes, our dinners, to further his kingdom work.
Yeah.
And that leads me to my final thought. How can we as leaders allow others into our life to serve alongside us?
Yeah.
I can only speak from my vantage point currently as a mom of little kids in this season of group, but one of the many benefits of intergenerational groups is the relationships that our kids are building with other adults.
Yes.
They are watching kid and group member how we live and eat together, how we talk, how we ask questions, and remember people's life stories from week to week. They're learning to engage in conversations and therefore relationships with fellow image bearers. They're learning to pray for others and serve others. They're also learning how to accept help and friendship from others. More often than I like to admit, my needs and weaknesses as a mom are on full display as a parent in a public place, even if that place is my kitchen. The gaps in my age and life stage are opportunities for others to step in and serve me, and vice versa. Those who've walked ahead of me speak into my life.
Yeah.
Leave an opening for those who've never walked in your path to speak as well. Invite help and vision from others.
Yes.
When Derek and I were first married, we led a group that met in Nesta Park. This group was eclectic in so many ways. We lived in Bethany. We met in Nesta. We had core members who lived in Norman or Edmond. We met on Sundays to accommodate the one family with kids, as well as members still in college. It wasn't ideal, and it was messy at times, but some of those folks are still dear friends of ours today. It was a hard season for us personally, desiring to be parents, but struggling to get pregnant. A house full of little kids stirred emotions in me, and yet it was those very little kids that provided such joy and delight each week.
Yeah.
They excitedly greeted us at the door every Sunday while their parents finished food and house prep. Our friends didn't hide the mess of parenthood, but allowed us to walk with them and pray for them, and we did the same. We witnessed the body of Christ in the living room with tears for God to move and cheers when we witnessed his faithfulness in our lives. I share that story to highlight the reality that God doesn't need anything to do profound work in our lives.
Yes.
We labor to live where we're planted. We labor to offer hospitality and flexibility. But ultimately, we can trust our Heavenly Father. He will shape us and form us because he's faithful, not because we're smart or strategic.
Yeah.
So if you hear this teaching and think, ah, man, my group is not even close to doing this. Or maybe you hear it and you think, wow, we're doing this intergenerational thing pretty well. You can both sleep well tonight knowing that God's pursuit of his people isn't dependent upon us.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I, even as Laura was talking, and this isn't in my notes, but I'm struck by this memory, and I'm going to talk about Deb Grizzle here for a minute. Deb's in our group. This is Deb and Larry. And there was this moment in one of our family meals where we had all eaten, and everybody's just hanging out. And then I look over, and my daughter and Laura and Deb and Deb's daughter are all sitting at the table coloring together. Deb is an incredible artist. And it was this sweet moment where, like, man, what a moment for my daughter to have generations of women sitting and coloring with her. Like, it was just a really sweet, sweet moment, and one that I think encompasses what we're talking about here in this diversity of life stage and gifts. I'd encourage those of you who are, like Kinsey said, like, how do we get there? What does that look like? Well, let's start with prayer, right? And start with open hands and ask God to do deep work. So we have a few minutes here. We've got about 15 minutes. And so Laura's passing out. It's a recap of the scenarios that we talked about, talking about Mary, right? This widow who's having trouble fitting in, and then talking about this young family. And so there's some questions there that I'm going to have you guys kind of turn in groups of 3 to 5 and discuss a little bit. But I've done this enough to know that you're probably not going to get to all 4 questions, and that's fine. The last question, I think, is the most important one. This last question that says, how would you encourage this family to engage in Mary's life? And then how would you encourage Mary to engage in this family's life? Okay, the first few questions are, how would you encourage Mary and how would you encourage the family? But I think there's real beauty in having a bit of a time to reflect on, like, how can they actually serve one another in this scenario? So you're not going to have a ton of time because I want to leave some time for Q&A. So let's do 5 to 6 minutes or so talking through these scenarios and these questions. Kind of turn around and group up with those around you. And then I'll call you all back together here in about, I don't know, 7 minutes, something like that. All right. I hate to cut off the conversation, but it's kind of where we're at. Hey, before we open it up for Q&A, I would love to hear anything that jumped out in your discussion over the last 5 minutes that would be helpful to share across the room. Maybe it's an answer to one of these questions. Maybe it's just a helpful conversation you had that would be good for everybody to hear.
I'll go.
Yeah.
As an intergenerational small group of discussion, it was great to hear different perspectives.
Yeah. 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 What was highlighted in those perspectives for you?
Just like things that I would never have thought of, kind of thing. Like, we just skipped to the last question. That's really all we did. But I immediately thought of like the things you can immediately do, and somebody else's perspective was, well, like, how are they even communicating these needs? Like, we get to read it in a paragraph.
Yes.
And we know everything here.
Yes.
But, like, maybe you don't even know that.
That's right. That's right. And it, yeah, we read it in a paragraph, and we're like, okay, this is the situation. But that's, like, probably 3 or 4 years of distancing and, like, probably some bit, like, there's just some interesting thing. It's not a, it doesn't happen overnight, you know. What else stood out in your conversations that might be helpful for the group? Yeah, yeah.
A comment that was made in our group was, when you have someone new in your group, whether it's either one of these couples or everyone in between, usually our experience is everyone does a good job of trying to make them feel welcome, ask them good questions, invite them in and all that. And what we have seen a lot of times is in that, the people that have been in your group for years and are maybe struggling are now back burner and feel like, we don't care about you anymore.
Wow.
We only care about the new people.
Wow. Yeah.
So just be real cognizant of maintaining your family while this new person comes in, and hold both intention.
That's such a good word. That's exactly right. It's so easy to take for granted those in the room. Yeah, that's good. Anything else from your discussion that stood out?
I was going to share, the story from our personal community group is that we have a lady who is single, in her 60s, and she's a hidden gem. She loves to minister to young families and be able to serve, whether it's holding babies in group, or call it a baby whisper. But what always encouraged me was that, like, that was like a purpose for her. She had a purpose in the group.
Yeah.
And being able to, like, as a leader, like, see and kind of, like, figure out, like, if there's a way that they can be, like having that purpose and not just feeling like, oh, I'm just here. And,
yes.
Like, even in a sense of purpose is, I think, really hard. So,
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And that's not just for the 60-year-old baby whisperer, right? Like, that's, like, if you've got a 19-year-old kid who just met Jesus, it's like, you know what you could actually do? You could do some things that were really helpful. You've got all kinds of energy and whatever it is, like, get on the floor and play with the kids and let the parents have an actual conversation for 15 minutes. That feels life-giving, you know? Yeah. Anything else in your conversation that jumped out? And then I want to transition us to just a little Q&A time.
I was thinking about my parents joined Frontline a few years back.
Yeah.
In the 70s.
Yeah.
You go to Peter down east. And just how surprised my mom was that these 20-somethings wanted her to pour into their life.
Yeah.
And so just a reminder to young folks that, hey, it took many reminders from them. We need you to support us. And she was just surprised. So
yeah.
20-somethings keep on calling. She's a former teacher. And so several teachers in the group. Yeah. Just wanted to hear from somebody. And it works both ways. I mean, the young and the older folks saying, hey, I want to jump in however I can. Knowing that young people don't often have the bandwidth to jump in like they used to.
Yeah. And there's so much power in just voicing it.
Right?
Like, just, like, even if it's something we all carry, just to say it out loud, like Kinsey did. Like, we would love to see this. We don't see it today, but man, this would be beautiful in our group. Maybe broaden it out a little bit. Anything as we talked, anything that stuck out, anything that either of us said that felt confusing, or you'd like us to expound on a little more? Any questions you might have around this topic, or other thoughts?
I would like to say that the things that Laura said, I have seen in the maybe in a year, I don't know. The genuineness of what you spoke today, I have seen literally from you, and the importance of that in my life, in our lives, has made a big difference.
Thank you for saying that.
I really love the practicals at the end of, like, when you do finally have intergenerational groups, be mindful of chronic pain, be mindful of families needing help with babies, etc. I thought that was really helpful, and obviously, like, starting with prayer is so important. So I'm glad we touched on that. Are there any more practicals of, like, how to actually get, draw in more intergenerationalness beyond just praying? Like, what's the step? Are there any steps? And we obviously need to pray away, but are there any other ideas you guys have of how to get the intergenerational moving?
Yeah.
Bouncing off of that, like, how do I, as a 25-year-old, approach an older person and have that conversation of, like, come to our group, we need you.
Yeah, without making them feel like, you're old, you know?
Exactly. Like, I don't want to be like, hey, we need the token old person.
Right. Can I speak to that? We have
a group over here that needs some younger ones.
Yes.
Okay. We're actually just having a dating game here. It's weird, but it's not that weird. I don't know if you want
to. It's actually easier to approach an older person and say, "We'd love to have you come to our group. We need somebody with wisdom." Than it is for an older person to go to a younger person and say, "Would you like to come to our group?" It's just the experience you have as an older person makes you more sensitive to younger people. That younger people don't have that sensitivity. One of the things Jim was saying is that he remembered when he was young that he was insensitive to the older people.
A jerk.
Only you can say that.
As he's gotten older, he's become more sensitive. And so that is a truth that, that is just self-evident. That it would be easier to approach an older person and say, "I would like to know what your life experiences might add to our group."
Can I speak to that and encourage that? My wife and I, the group we were in before we started leading, we were approached by an older couple in their like late 50s, early 60s, and my wife and the wife and that couple, they were on worship together, and that's how they got connected. They invited us to their group, and like we were so encouraged by that because, and so like while it may be more difficult, like it is so meaningful to the young person to be like, "We want you to come and bring life." And then through that, we were in their group for a year and a half. And like, it was last year after Life Together, we went to lunch. We were apprenticing for them. And we didn't really know our timeline because of our life stage for actually multiplying and leading. But at like after Life Together, we went to lunch and they were like, "Hey, in August, you're multiplying." Like, that just crushed us because the older couple, they were so generous and life-giving in that. So I just want to use that as an encouragement that, like, although it might be more difficult to go to the younger person, like, 3 or 4 years ago when that happened to me, like, I was so encouraged by that, that, like, while it is difficult, it will give life to those people that we
have. We're kind of up against the clock here, and I want to make sure that we get you back into the, in for Q&A out there, but just to speak to this question, I don't think there is a quick fix, right? There's not a trick. Like there's, I think being really open and prayerful with your current group about your desire and like leading your people to desire what you're desiring as their leader, right? And then praying to that end and leading your people to pray to that end, and then just have open eyes and open hands to who the Lord brings in your path. And doing so with intentionality, like I think that's the answer. But it doesn't feel like a silver bullet. It feels like waiting, you know.
I use the pockets you have. I think about Sunday morning during that welcome time, which you might hate and you might love, but that's a moment that you can move towards someone you don't know. And so you can make a beeline to the gray hair or vice versa. Like you can do that with prayer and with even an introduction, like start tiny. And maybe they're not in your neighborhood. Maybe you're like, "Hey, I need a friend. Who's not in my life stage. Can we meet at the park and I'll push my stroller and you can walk with me?" Like find someone, and that might be the start to something else, or
the week that you have family meal, you might go to a another group and invite them to join with you for family meal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That has a different
age gap. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Mix it up. Yeah.
Well, I'd love to, you know, pray
hey,
for us.
One thing, as our group leads pushing into that, one of the things that I feel like the Lord has brought to the church is for us, with like intergenerational, our heart for that is what are ways that we can engage missionally with other generations?
Yeah.
And what are ways like within our church that we can serve and be introduced to people that we maybe wouldn't see just like in that 5 minutes that we have after worship between service? But ways like how can we go outside of our group and not just say like, well, I hope they come to us, but like what are ways we can go into our community? What are ways we can go serve within the life of our church to meet those people? Maybe they're different ages that we wouldn't just rub elbows with unless we were like putting ourselves in a place to serve ordinary mission.
Yeah.
That's really great.
Yeah.
Have you identified an age that you're considering older?
Well, yeah. So I think it's the
35.
Yeah. I was gonna say I think Charlie's the waterline for that. Okay. So it always will be. Yeah. You are young, and then from there it just goes from there. Well, hey, thank you all for being here, Laura. I'd love for you to pray over us real quick. And,
Lord God, thank you for building our church. Thank you for using us. We are vessels that you've chosen to fill, and we thank you. Lord, I pray that you might give us eyes for those around us and help us to also be willing to receive help and acts of love and service.
Yes.
For where we have gaps, Lord Jesus, you've called us as a body to need each other and to help one another.
Yeah.
We offer our desires to you, and we thank you for being our good Father.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.